I just checked the weather on my watch. If I preach until 2 o'clock, that wasn't the punchline. No. In just a minute, we're going to be reading from Psalm 127, so I'm going to invite you to turn to Psalm 127. I don't know if you ever heard of the movie The Wizard of Oz. Okay, I'm surprised at that. No, there's a character in that movie, and her name's Dorothy, and at the end of that movie, she is found clicking her heels and saying, "There is no place like home. There's no place like home." And that's right. There is no place like home when it's a happy, healthy home. A happy, healthy home is one of the best places on earth. An unhappy home can be the most miserable of places. So how can we have a happy and healthy home? All through the month of May, we've been talking about the family. We've had a message on marriage, a message on mothers. Last week, we had it on the graduates, teenagers, and that era. And today we're going to have, at the end of the series, a message on the home. What can God do for your family? There are several steps that we have to take, and turning to God is the first one. If you're going to have a happy, healthy home, you have to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ to bring that happiness, to bring that joy, to bring the wisdom that you need in that happy home. Psalm 127 gives a good answer to our message title, "What Can God Do for My Family?" I'm going to invite you to stand with me as I read the Word of God. Let's stand in honor of His Word. "Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain that you rise up early and go to bed late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives His beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he shall speak with his enemies in the gates." May God bless the reading and the hearing of His Word. You may be seated. This, of course, is my go-to psalm whenever I'm talking to a family about children, baby or child dedication. And I thought it would be a good idea, as we were talking about the home, as we're talking about the family, that I might expound on these verses. So, and when you have a dedication, you'll understand more of what that means about you dedicating yourself to raising up your children. I believe that this psalm was written by David for his son Solomon. David gives his son some godly advice on starting a family. He mentions four things that God can do for any family who turns to Him. So what can God do for your family? Well, number one, God can help me build my family. Look again at verse 1. He said, "Unless the Lord builds the house." Now, David isn't talking about constructing a shelter. He's talking about establishing a family. David is saying, in effect, God can help you build your family. He goes on to say, "Those who build it labor in vain." If you try to do it in your own energy, if you try to do it in your own strength, in your own wisdom, it's vain, it's empty. In other words, if you want a home that's going to last and survive, then you better come to the master home builder, God Himself, for wisdom. God invented the family. He knows what will work. He knows what will not work. He can help fix whatever problem your family encounters. It's like this. I was told the story of Henry Ford. He was the car manufacturer, first assembly line, all that. Well, one day he and his wife are driving in the country, and they come across a man who had his Ford Model T broke down on the side of the road. He's up under the hood trying to fix it, and Henry Ford pulls off the side of the road, and he goes over to the gentleman and says, "Can I take a look?" The guy said, "Well, go ahead. I don't know what's wrong with it." And in just a few minutes, Mr. Ford had that Model T running. And the owner was amazed. He said, "I'm very impressed with your knowledge of my car. And I'm amazed that you fixed it so easily." Mr. Ford said, "I ought to be able to fix it because I'm the one who designed it." That's how it is with God and the family. God says, "I can fix it because I designed it. I created the family." How exactly can God help me build my family? Well, I'll tell you this. He's not going to wave his hand over you, and you and your spouse are all of a sudden going to become June and Ward Cleaver. He's not going to wave his hands over your children, and they're going to become the Brady kids. It's not going to happen that way. It's going to take some work. He gives you the necessary instructions and the tools, and he says, "Here's what you need. Now get to work. I'll help you every step of the way." So you say, "Well, where are the instructions?" Right here. You carry it with you every Sunday. You probably have it on your cell phone, your iPad. Come to the Word of God. That's the instructions. Everything you need to know about your family is revealed in the Bible. The Bible is the best marriage manual. It's by far the best child-raising manual on the market. It's withstood the test of time, and it has millions of satisfied customers. 5-star rating across the board. So you'd be wise to heed what it says about the family and put it into practice. In fact, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is teaching about a man who builds his house on lies compared to the man who builds his house, his life, on the Word of God. Jesus says, beginning in verse 24 of Matthew 7, he says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came, and the flood came, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Be wise, people. Make a commitment to listen to what God says about the family, and ask Him to help you raise those precious children. Help Him, ask Him to help you put it into practice. Follow His instructions, and He will build your family. The second thing we see in this psalm is that God can help me protect my family. Look at the last part of that first verse. "Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Now, he's not talking about the physical city. He's using that as an illustration. He's talking about the family. The word "watches" means to guard, to protect, to save lives. So David is saying, in effect, God is going to help you protect your family. And oh my, beloved, our families need protecting in today's world. And I don't mean just from burglars and boogeymen. They need protection from the evil that is in our world. You see, the devil and his minions, they would love nothing more than to break up and destroy your family. And you want to know what some of the weapons are? Drugs and alcohol. big weapon that he has in his arsenal to destroy the family. In fact, it's one of the biggest killers in our society. Drugs and alcohol are cold-blooded killers. They take lives, yes, but you know what else they kill? They kill the family. They kill the marriage. They kill relationships. I want to teach you a truth today about alcohol. Any sin, really, that's in the home, any sin that is in your life. And I know many are going to say, I can control my drinking. I just have one beer every once in a while. I just have a glass of wine with a meal. It's not a big deal. Listen to, I don't know where I got this. I've been using this for years and years in family counseling. And I wish I knew who I could say gave me this quote, but what one generation accepts in moderation, the next generation will take to excess. Let me say it again. What one generation accepts in moderation, the next generation will take to excess. See, the next generation says, it was okay for my daddy. He always had a beer every once in a while. It must be okay for me. My mom always had it in her house. It's going to be okay for my home. And they take it to the next level. They indulge in it a little heavier, a little longer. And you are absolutely right when you say, well, you know what? The Bible doesn't say that it's wrong to drink. You're right. It just says, don't drink and get drunk. Absolutely. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. That's correct. But who is it that's following in your footsteps? Who is it that's watching your life? Mom, dad, grandparents, leaders in the church, they're watching what you do. And what you do in moderation, they will take to excess as they grow up. You say, I can handle it. Can they? Mom and dads, do you know what drinking parents produce? Drinking kids. If you can keep alcohol out of your home completely, you more than triple the chances of your children staying away from it completely. And God can protect your family by helping you stay away from it. Another sin that the devil has attacked the home with is adultery. The devil and his demons will do anything to get you to be unfaithful to your spouse. But God can protect your family. He can help you, dear sir, dear ma'am, to be faithful and committed to your mate. Now, David is a great example of what I'm talking about. And remember that saying I just gave you about the generations. David was up on a rooftop one day. He saw his neighbor, and he brought her over to the house, invited her over, and committed adultery with her. Now, as David's family grew up, one of his sons, his name was Amnon, A-M-M-O-N, he looked at his stepsister, Tamar, and he wanted her. So he took her, raped her. And David, instead of stepping in, disciplining his son, David was saying, well, who am I to discipline him? I can't point a finger. He did the same thing I did. Tamar had a brother. In fact, it was David's eldest son, Absalom. And that got all over Absalom that nothing was done about that stepbrother. And Absalom overthrew David's kingdom. Now remember, what one generation does in moderation, the next generation will take to excess. Absalom, when he overthrew David's kingdom, took every one of his concubines up to that same rooftop and raped every one of them. Horrible thing, but it's in the Bible. And it will infest your home. It will infect your home. It will destroy your marriage. It will destroy your kids. Another sin the devil uses to destroy the home is an attitude of selfishness. This is Satan's most successful weapon against the home. Because we good Christians, we don't drink. We good Christians, we're not going to commit adultery. But a lot of good Christians have a me first mentality, and it's destroying your home. It's destroying your kids. God can protect your family by helping you develop a more Christ-like attitude, an attitude that puts others first, puts your mate first, puts your children before your own needs. Beloved, God just wants to protect your family. If you'll make a commitment to follow him, if you will obey his word, he can protect you from these and so many other sins. Another thing that God can do for your family is God can help me provide for my family. I don't know if you probably don't remember me saying this a couple of weeks ago, but a woman's place is in the home. That just was erased from your mind, right? Not really. And I also said a man's place is in the home. And I stand by those statements, but I said that because these past generations, we have seen more and more parents absent from the home. Both men and women absent from the home because they're out there trying to provide for their family. It takes a lot to live in our world today. And there's nothing wrong with working hard. In fact, that's a good thing to work hard. You want to have a nice home. You want to have food and be able to rest and relax. But what's wrong is when we try to work so much to get more, to get better than everyone else. I want to provide for my family what I didn't have as a child. Seems like you came out okay the way you were raised with what you had. Our text says in the next verse, it is vain that you rise up early and go late to bed, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives his beloved rest. He's talking about a man who rises up early to go to work. Nothing wrong with that. He goes to bed late because he's maybe going out to another job. Maybe he's just staying up worried. It sounds to me like he's running around like a chicken with his legs cut off. A lot of activity, but getting nowhere. You know, that's a feeling that we get these days. We've got all this stuff going on, but we're going nowhere. A lot of activity, not enough advancement. This man doesn't even have enough time to eat. I can just hear what this man is saying. How can I pay all the bills? How can I give my family enough? He can't sleep because he's the pressure. That's not God's plan. It is vain for you to worry about what you have. Vain means empty. It's a word that means useless. It's useless to worry. In fact, there's a connotation in that Hebrew word that it's a notion of being evil. You're being evil by worrying. Do you know how God provides for your family? He's not going to send down food from heaven like he did the Israelites. He's going to provide for you through a good, old-fashioned thing called work. You go out, you get your job, he provides for your family by you earning a good, honest living. But when you take that too far, when you go on and like describing a father who's trying to provide for a family more than the necessities of life. He can't sleep at night because he isn't content with what he has. He works long hours in order to provide the family with luxuries of life. How am I going to buy my family, that new Polaris four-wheel drive Ranger? And things cost more than a car. But I got to have one. My neighbors have, you know, golf carts, and they have these little rhino things. I need to get something bigger, better. Go to get the Polaris Ranger. How am I going to afford to go on a Hawaiian vacation? I've got to work. And they're absent from the home. Even when they're home, they're absent because they're worried. They're stressing. Moms, dads, we need to learn the difference between luxuries and necessities. We need to learn the difference between wants and needs. Children don't need lots of toys. They don't need designer clothes. They don't need swimming pools. These are all luxuries. What children need is a roof over their head. They need food on the table, and they need clothes on their back. But you know what else they need? They need your attention. They need your affection. They need your guidance. They need your good example. They need you to discipline them in love. They need to know that they are important to you, that you love them, that you enjoy spending time with them. Those are the necessities that you can provide. If you can provide both the luxuries and the necessities, more power to you. But parents, most parents have to make a choice. Don't be like the father in verse 2. Provide what your families need instead of all the things that they want. And you're going to find contentment. You're going to find peace. Finally, this morning, I want you to know that God can help you raise your family. Verse 3 describes the value of a child. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. That word heritage has an amazing meaning. It gives you some great insights on what that child is in your home. It's a word that means something inherited. Something inherited. It's talking about an heirloom. You know, when you have the father who dies, the mother who dies, and start going, they have all of a sudden you'll see something that's very worth a lot of money, and they put your name on. I want you to have this, son. They give you that watch. They give you that pocket knife that meant so much to them. It's an heirloom. It's something to be treasured. Mom and dad, you inherited your children from the Lord. They are to be treasured. Children are a heritage, not a hindrance. They're a blessing, not a burden. There's no such thing as an unwanted child. What we have, though, is a lot of unfit parents. Now, the feminist movement, they're going to tell you children are going to cramp your style. They're going to keep you from pursuing your career. They're going to keep you from becoming all that you should be. We even have a lot of men who argue children are just too expensive. If I have any children, I can't have the car that I want. I can't have the house that I want. I can't go on the vacations that I want. Children can make a rich man poor. They have that backwards. Because children can make a poor man rich. Listen, you can't take anything with you when you die. Can't take your money with you. Can't take that car. Can't take that house with you. But you can take your children. You can take them right on up to heaven with you. If you train them right. If you love them right. You teach them about Jesus. That's the value of children. They are an eternal value. And verse 4 and 5 describes how to place value in your children. He says, like an arrow, verse 4, in the hand of the warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed, that word means, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. He shall not be shamed when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. I always think about that last verse, about how when you raise them up, you're not going to have the knock on the door and the police say, "We've got your son in custody." What a wonderful picture we have here. The value of children, about how we're to raise them. Here's a charge to every man here today, every mom here today. Children in the hands of a mighty warrior are superior weapons against the enemy. Instead of raising up children who compromise, raising up children who take a stand for Jesus, a warrior is able to put every arrow of his quiver to use. He knows how to draw on them for his own safety, for protection, for advantage. You know, back in the day when this was written, most of the warriors had to make their own arrow. They needed to shape it, age it. Children need to be properly prepared. They need much shaping and guidance to become adults who love and fear God. Just like an arrow, that child has to be skillfully shaped. That's going to take discipline. It's going to take some time for you to teach your children how to sit still, how to be polite, how to shake a hand, how to do so many things. You are to skillfully shape that child. Like an arrow, a child has to be guided with strength, given wise parental control and counsel. They have to be carefully formed to fly straight. Like I always say, when I do the baby dedication, where does an arrow go? Right where you aim it. But you're going to have to teach them some morals. Teach them some common sense so that when you let them go, they fly straight. They have to be aimed with purpose, given clear direction. This is how you do that. The picture here is of a battle, a battlefield. And we see that our children, our young people, our sons and our daughters are the ammunition that we take against the enemy. They are the arrows in that battle. They're not intended to stay in the quiver. Rather, they are to be released, sent out into this culture, to be sent out into this world to pierce and to penetrate our world for Christ. So when should I start teaching values to my children? Of course, the answer is right here in our text, while you still have them in your hand, while they're still young, still impressionable. Verse 4 is a great analogy. When does a warrior influence the arrow the most? Not after he shot it, but he holds it in his hand. The best time to start teaching your children godly values is while they're very young, while they're very impressionable. The best way to teach your child is by being a godly example. Teach your child the Bible with your lips, but back it up with your life. It will make an impression on their young heart. It begins, though, as I said at the beginning of this message, when you have the right relationship with Jesus Christ, parents. When you know that you're saved, when you know that you're serving a holy God. So before we leave this building, I want to invite you, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, let us share with you in the gospel how you can be saved, because God loves you. Not only does he love you, he loves your children. He wants you to learn the way to raise them. And saved parents here today, I think you just need to pray for your children today. You might need to take them aside and talk to them and tell them how much you love them. Maybe you've made some of these mistakes in the past. That can be overcome. It can be overcome. But just pray for your family. Let them know that you love them. Let them know that you're there to help them. Ask God in their presence. Pray over them. Ask God to help them. Put your family first. Well, put the Lord first. Put your family there. Ask God to help you build your family. Ask him to protect your family. Ask him for help providing for your family. And ask him to help you raise a godly family. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the quiet atmosphere that is outside. You have stilled the storm outside. I pray now that you would still the storms of our hearts. Many people have a lot of issues because of past mistakes. God, help us to just turn to you. Help us to hold on to these things we've learned from your word, that we might be able to better serve you, to better serve our families, to be the moms and dads that we're supposed to be. No matter how old our children are, help us to overcome the sins of our past. Minister your grace to these in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have a moment of invitation. I want to invite you today, if you don't know Jesus, I want to share with you a man who loves you, a God who came and lived among us. He died on the cross of Calvary for your sins, and you can have them washed away. You can go out of here a new creature today. Maybe you're looking for a home church, and God is leading you to First Baptist. We'd love for you to come. Maybe you just need to come to this altar for prayer, whatever your need may be. As we stand together, as we sing, you come on this first stanza.